Welcome to Daily in the Word, a ministry of Dr. Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. For more from Dr. Chappell, visit his blog at paulchappell.com. And for books and other resources for Christian growth, visit strivingtogether.com.
What is church and why is it important? There's a lot of different concepts and definitions of what a church is and how a church should function in today's culture. Today with Paul Chappell on Daily in the Word, we're going to look at God's original plan for the local New Testament church. Stay with us. Welcome to another edition of Daily in the Word, featuring the teaching and preaching of Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Today, we study a series entitled, I Will Build My Church. What is church? What did God mean when he made that statement? And how has it been redefined and reappropriated in today's culture? A lot of things, a lot of different institutions use the word church that don't really align with Jesus' original statement, I will build my church. And so, what is church? Why is it important? And how does that matter for your life? You're in store for a great treat as we study the local church. I want to invite you to visit us online at dailyintheword.org. Lots of resources for your spiritual growth when you follow us at dailyintheword.org. Today, we're going to examine a real mission, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Here's Paul Chappell.
Back in 1995, I had the privilege of going to Beijing, China to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it's a little bit different in a communist country. I remember passing out tracts at Tiananmen Square and on several occasions having the Red Army guards come to me and tell me, you're not supposed to do that here. One took the gospel tract out of my hand. On one of the trips I made to China, one of our men that was with me was our mayor, who is also an attorney, and after seeing the guards tell me to stop passing those out, he came up to me and he said, look, he said, I got to tell you, Pastor, he said, I know I'm an attorney, but I'm not sure I can get you out of jail in China. And he was a little worried about all that passing out of the tracts. At nighttime, we had the opportunity to go to homes, restaurants, and sometimes conference rooms. And the Chinese Christians would come in, not in mass like you came in this morning, but they would come in one at a time. Maybe two at a time. They would come with a backpack. They never would carry their Bible in public for fear of the Communist Party. They would come with a backpack with maybe mini books and items in their backpack. And slowly, one at a time, they would come into the room where we would meet. And then they would very carefully take out their copy of the Word of God, place it on their hand. And normally, they would begin to pray and prepare their heart. Once they all arrived, then we would stand and preach the Word of God. They insisted that the preacher preach at least 1 hour. They did not want a McBite meal. They wanted the whole meal. And they wanted to hear what the Bible said. After I preached for 1 hour, they always would ask questions for 1 hour. And they wanted to understand the teaching of the Word of God. It was a real privilege to preach to people who would sacrifice like that for their faith. One of the days that we were there, we took a tour and saw some of the sights, and we visited Tiananmen Square. We went to a temple known in Beijing as the Temple of Heaven. And while we were there with missionary John Honeycutt and his wife Kathy, we began to speak to this lady who was showing us around the Temple of Heaven. The temple was really more of a Buddhist or shamanist type of worship. It was more about lighting incense and praying to spirits than to any particular deity. But I asked this woman, I said, I'd like to ask you, do you believe there is a heaven? And she said, yes, I do. I said, would you allow me to speak to you and share with you on the authority of God's word how you could know for sure that one day you would be in heaven? She said, sure. And we began throughout that day sharing with her the truth that Jesus Christ was conceived in the Virgin Mary of the Holy Spirit, and that he was born as the Son of God, and that he lived a perfectly sinless life, and that though he was tempted in all points like we are, he was without sin. And that when he shed his blood on the cross, his blood was made as a covering for the sins of all the world. And that whosoever called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, we spent quite some time, in fact, several hours, trying to share with her the wonderful truth of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. I will never forget what this woman said to me after spending hours explaining to her the truth about Jesus Christ. She looked me right in the eyes and she said, "Mister, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that?" That day it dawned on me that not only have billions of people never heard about Jesus Christ, but many, many of them view the truth of Jesus Christ as maybe a fairy tale or maybe some type of a story that Westerners must tell their children. I submit to you this morning that we have a daunting task before us when it comes to this matter of getting the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, how many of you believe that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost? How many of you believe the Bible teaching when it says He's not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance? The Bible says, "For God so loved the world." And then Jesus said to His disciples in John 20 and verse 21, "As my Father hath sent me, even so sent I you." Jesus has, in many places in the New Testament, commissioned us as Christians to further the gospel message, to get the gospel message out. But sometimes we might stop and say, "How's that going to happen? I mean, how can it be done?" Some would say through technology, and technology has its place. And some would say maybe through mass evangelism, and massive evangelism has a place in all of this. But really, how did God tell us to do it? That ought to be the right question. What is God's plan for worldwide evangelization? This morning, in the next few moments, I want to share with you, line by line from the Bible, how God has ordained that this entire world can hear the good news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so let's open up our Bibles, open your outline if you have it there in the bulletin, and I want you to notice first and foremost with me the context of missions. I want you to see the context. We could refer to this as the cradle of missions. Where does missions begin? Does missions begin at a denominational headquarters in Nashville or Atlanta or Miami? Is missions about a parachurch organization? Is missions like some group out there that's going to someday reach the whole world? What is the context of missions? Well, let's see what it says in verse number 1 of chapter 13. It says, "Now there were in the," what's the word say, please? "In the church that was in Antioch." The context of missions is, very simply stated, the local church. We've been studying about the church these last few weeks. A church is a called out assembly of believers belonging to the Lord. And a church is a group of people summoned together around a common faith with a common purpose. And that purpose is to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's talk about the church at Antioch specifically. Antioch was a church that was established by the believers who were scattered about from Jerusalem. Now, if you have ever studied in your Bible Acts 7, 8, and 9, you know that there was a man in Acts chapter 7 by the name of Stephen. And Stephen preached a powerful message in Jerusalem. But there were people who became very angry about that message. And the Bible says they took stones and they threw those stones at Stephen. And Stephen became the first martyr of the Christian faith. When Stephen was martyred, the Bible says that Christians began to scatter abroad, Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. The persecution was terrible, but in a good way, it sent people out into the other cities around the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Acts 11 verse 19, it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." Now, at Antioch, something strange happened. It was at Antioch that not only were Jews being saved, but all of a sudden Gentiles started to get saved. And the church at Jerusalem, being primarily Jewish believers, was suspicious about that. And so they sent a man named Barnabas to Antioch to check it out. There may have been even a little bit of prejudice or discrimination in the hearts of some of those at Jerusalem, thinking, how can Gentiles get saved? Well, the Bible says that Barnabas was sent there. And if you'll look in your notes or look in Acts 11, 22, the Bible says, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go forth to as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So Barnabas leaves Jerusalem. He goes over to Antioch. He sees Jews that believe in Jesus. He sees Gentiles that believe in Jesus. And he's thrilled about that. There was great grace there. God was doing something great. By the way, whenever anybody gets saved, even if from a different ethnic background, religious background, the right response for a Christian is to say, "That's awesome. They're coming to Christ." Some of you heard on the news this week about a reporter named Juan Williams who just expressed some of his belief, some of his fears about seeing people who are of the Islamic faith wearing Islamic garb. And he just basically said, "When I'm on an airplane, that makes me nervous." And he said what a lot of people think. And for expressing his personal thought, he was fired from his job. And let me just be honest with you that you may have feelings like that, like Juan Williams had. You may see sometimes some people that aren't like you. And you may even have some inhibitions about that people group. But when somebody from that group accepts Jesus, the right response is to say, "That's awesome. Those people have accepted Jesus." Well, that's what Barnabas did. He went down to Antioch or up to Antioch and he said, "That's great." So he saw what was happening there. It was a local church where people were getting saved, and that's an awesome place. Notice, secondly, he saw that it was a loving church. This church at Antioch was a loving church. Now, let me tell you why I say that. Look back to verse 1 and notice it says, there were prophets and teachers there, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, and Manaen. And like the church at Jerusalem last week, we saw in Acts 2:46, they were daily continuing with one accord, and they were praising God and having favor with all the people. That spirit was present at Antioch. And I want you to get a picture of this. There's this man named Barnabas, the Bible says, and his name means the son of rest or consolation. And the Bible tells us in Acts 4:36 that he was of the country of Cyprus. Then there was this man named Simeon, and he was a teacher in the church. There was this man, Lucius of Cyrene, which was in northern Africa or modern-day Libya. Then there was this man called Manaen. He was brought up in the household of Herod the Tetrarch, maybe Herod Antipas, and he was a man who had a Roman influence on his life. Now, we don't have time to get all into the cultures, but what I want you to understand very quickly, this church was made up of people from all backgrounds. There were people, if you will, of an Oriental background, people of an African background, people from all different backgrounds. But listen, the commonality that these people shared was not culture. And by the way, culture's not the most important thing. The most important thing is Jesus Christ, my friend. Many churches, even in America today, in our inner cities, celebrate culture more than they celebrate Christ. But they were not celebrating culture. They were from all different cultures, but that was not the important thing. The important thing was Jesus, and there was great love in that church because there were people from all different backgrounds. There were people who had come from slave families and wealthy families and people that had all different kinds of situations. But the Bible says in Acts 11:26, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people." And read this last sentence with me, please. "And the disciples were called first in Antioch." Acts 11:26. Let's read it together. Acts 11:26. The last phrase, ready to begin. "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Hey, think of that. These people had trusted Christ as Savior. These people loved people from all different backgrounds and places. These people, no doubt, distributed food and helped the needy. These people, we're going to see in a minute, supported missionaries and prayed for missionaries and gave money to missionaries. These people got along. And when the other people at Antioch looked at them, they said, "Look at all the love over there. Look how they help everybody. Look how they're sending missionaries from there. Why, those people are Christians. Christ-like ones." You know what my prayer for this week is? That this week, as we focus not on what CNN has to say or Fox News has to say, as we focus not on the problems of America, as we look under the fields, white already under harvest, my prayer is that our response will be so loving and that our hearts so caring that people will not simply know us as Baptists, though that is our conviction and our heritage, but they will say, "You know what? Those people over there are Christ-like because they're being told about some needs and they're responding to the needs." You see, I want you to get the context of missions. Missions happens in a local church that has a loving heart. Each of us having a heart to love enough to care and love enough to give and love people that aren't just like ourselves. And you see, the context of missions, missions is not going to happen if we leave it up to World Vision or if we give 1% through our aerospace designation to a charity. Missions is not going to happen if we leave it up to some other group. Folks, we've got to personalize it this week. And we've got to say, Lord, let it begin in my heart, in this church. Let it begin now. The context of missions, according to the Bible, is the local church. Now, notice secondly with me this morning, the calling of the missionaries. All right? We see where it begins. It begins in the cradle of the church. But how did some people get called to go to these fields? I mean, we just met 10 families here who said, I'm going to Cameroon, I'm going to the Philippines, I'm going to Japan or wherever, and they're surrendering their lives. But how does that happen? Well, notice, if you would, the calling of the missionaries beginning in verse 2. As they, the church, ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, the calling of missionaries very quickly happens first in a sanctified time. A sanctified time. They were gathering together, ministering to the Lord. These people were worshiping the Lord. Now, folks, a moment ago when we were singing Jesus Saves, a moment ago when they were singing I Love the Cross, was it for your edification and mine? Yes. But do you know that those singers were ministering to the Lord? How great thou art. Did you know that when we gave the offering a minute ago, we weren't giving to organized religion? But those of us who know Jesus, we were giving to Jesus. And we were ministering to the Lord. Worship is not about some gal with a tambourine rocking out, my friend. Worship is far deeper than that. Worship is about knowing God's word. Worship is about elevating God's word over my opinion. Worship is about singing praises to God. Worship is about praying to God. Worship is about you and I giving our whole heart to God. And I want you to see this in 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, notice, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And what I want you to get in your hearts and minds is that this church was a church sanctified unto the Lord. They were worshiping the Lord, and they were in tune with the Lord. And until we have a heart of worship, we're not going to hear Him as we should, because God is not going to call unsaved people to go spread His good news. God's going to ask His people to spread the good news. But we've got to be hearing what God is saying. Now, our youngest son got married a few weeks ago up in Washington, and so that was the end of an era for our home as far as kids in the house. One of the blessings about kids in the house is that they helped with chores around the house. And a few days after we got back, I said, I saw the trash was full in the kitchen. I said, Matt, and I remembered, Matt's not here. And so I took the trash out. I've been doing a lot more of that lately. But I was thinking about this the other day. Do you know, in all the years of having kids at home, 28 years of having kids in our home, did you know that I never one time asked the neighbor's kids to take out the trash? That would be ridiculous. But I sure enough asked our kids to take out the trash. And did you know that God is not asking Boeing to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth? God is not asking people who don't even love Him to hear Him. But God looked down into this church, a church that was worshiping Him, a church that was giving to Him, a church that was praying and fasting. And God said, now there's a church that I want to talk to about doing some of my errands and taking my gospel around the world. It was a sanctified time. And my prayer this week is that this won't just be a cultural experience to meet missionaries from different places, but that this will be a revival week, a week where we are setting our hearts apart to God to say, God, what's on your heart? God, what do you want us to be caring about this week? Notice, secondly, it was a sacrificial time. This church was a sacrificial church. Many ways we see this, but let me show you what the Bible says beginning in verse number two. It says, and they fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Now, during this time at the church at Antioch, as they were worshiping God, the Holy Ghost said, whether audibly or in their hearts is not the point. The Holy Spirit of God does speak to people's hearts. And the Holy Ghost said, I want you to have a sacrificial spirit. I want you to take two of your very best people and separate them. I want you to give them to me. I want you to sacrifice them for the work of God. Adoniram Judson said, the motto of every missionary, whether it's preacher, printer, or schoolmaster, ought to be devoted for life. Spurgeon said, if there be any one point in which the Christian church ought to keep its fervor at a white hot heat, it is concerning missions. If there be anything about which we cannot tolerate lukewarmness, it is in the matter of sending the gospel to a dying world. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So missions involves a devoted heart, a sacrificial heart. And Jesus doesn't say, I want you to hate your mother and father. Jesus is saying, I want you to love me so much that your love for me, in comparison to your love for family, is so much stronger in the context. I want you to be willing to take up your cross, identify with me, and follow me. And so missions involve a sacrifice of heart. You've perhaps heard of the man William Carey. William Carey is sometimes referred to as the father of modern day missions. William Carey was a shoe cobbler in England. And on the wall of his shoe cobbler shop, he had a map of the world. And as he would look at that map day after day and pray for souls, he began to focus on the country of India. And the long story short is that God called this man to go to India and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. William Carey went to India and spent 42 years of his life establishing churches, establishing a Bible college in the city of Serampore. And there, for his 42 years of ministry, William Carey translated the Bible into 25 languages and dialects. He was a man greatly used of God. When asked of the secrets of his ministry, William Carey told, I have a sister in England. My sister, though she is poor and though she is bedridden with a disease, yet every day she takes my letters, she reads about my needs, and she prays for me here in India, and she gives what she can give to my work here in India. And he attributed much of his success to the prayers and the help of a sister who was willing to do what she could. Missions get started whenever there's a church with a sanctified heart for God, whenever there's a church willing to sacrifice some of what they have so that other people can hear the gospel. But I want you to see something thirdly. This matter concerning the call of the missionary, it happened in a speaking time. And let me be very clear, God was doing the speaking and they were doing the listening. Now listen to me very carefully. How many of you believe that God speaks through His Word and God speaks through His Spirit? How many of you would say, I want to hear God speak this week? You know, the fact of the matter is that's all that really matters is what does God want to say to my heart today? And notice in verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. Now, my friends, it's one thing for men to speak. It's another thing entirely for God to speak. And the Holy Ghost spoke. Andrew Murray said, there is a need of great revival of spiritual life, of truly fervent devotion to our Lord Jesus, of entire consecration to His service. It is only in a church in which the spirit of revival has at least begun that there is any hope of radical change in the relation of the majority of our Christian people to mission work. In other words, what we need this week is for revival to begin in our hearts. What we need this week is to hear the voice of God in order that we might be a part of the work of God.
Well, you've been listening to Dr. Paul Chappell on today's edition of Daily in the Word, teaching and preaching through a series entitled I Will Build My Church. We're taking a look at God's original plan and intent for local church ministry. What is it? Why is it important? And how does it matter for your life today? You can find out more about this series and previous Daily in the Word programs when you visit us online at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. You can subscribe to the Launch Out at His Word daily devotional, read through the Bible in a year, and receive a daily word of encouragement from Dr. Chappell and from God's Word every day in your email box. That's completely free of charge. You can also download Daily in the Word and take it with you via the podcast. Place it on your phone, iPod, or computer, or refer a friend to listen to Daily in the Word. All of this and much, much more is found at dailyintheword.org. Dr. Chappell invites you to join him and a host of friends August 9th through 16th, 2014, for a marvelous cruise to Alaska. 7 days of adventure aboard a beautiful cruise ship. You'll enjoy the beauty of God's creation, the fellowship of Christian friends, and some great Bible teaching and preaching. Again, that's August 9th through the 16th, 2014. Now is the time to register and reserve your place on the ship. You can find out more about the cruise and get questions answered when you visit us again at dailyintheword.org. The other thing you can do is give us a call, toll-free. Our number is 1-800-201-7748. Once again, 1-800-201-7748. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell personally and follow his ministry, be sure to visit his blog at paulchappell.com. That's paulchappell.com. If you're interested in his books and other resources for spiritual growth, be sure to visit strivingtogether.com. Hey, thanks for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word. And until next time, have a great day.